Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
And Nancy with us, we think so highly of them. Again, I know many of you know that family, maybe had them for a class. We think about the work that's been done at the Bellevue congregation, 26 years of preaching there, then 13 preaching for Hillsboro, and then going back and working with the Bellevue Church for 7 years. And Brother Marlon just in August recently finished up the work there at Bellevue, and we're thankful for all of the people that he's touched. I'm thankful personally for the first few times I met him, having just graduated college, and he probably doesn't remember this, but he spent time with me when he was coming to speak at Mount Juliet in conversation. And as a guy just fresh out of college, I was asking all kinds of questions, and he was very kind to share some insights with me and to really be kind to me. And I've always appreciated that, and that's meant a lot. What we're going to do, we've got a few questions that our class will focus on. And Andy will bring those questions up, and then we'll hear from both of them. And I think this will be a very profitable time together. We're grateful to have you all with us.
Well, this is a treat, as I mentioned earlier. And I would just suggest that if you could only listen to one side of the room, you'd probably be better off listening to that side over there. But I'm going to introduce the questions, each one. We've got three primary questions, and then as time permits, we'll see whether or not there's anything to go to a fourth or fifth question. And after that, we just don't have any more, so we'll have to deal with that. Well, we've got three primary questions that we want to introduce, and we'll each take a few minutes on each one and do it that way. What I was given that you all wanted to think about and for us to focus on begins this way. First question was, what advice would you give to parents seeking to raise Christian families in our current culture? What advice would you give to parents seeking to raise Christian families in our current culture? Well, I mentioned to you a moment ago I have two sons, 16 and 12. My parents had three children. My wife's one of six children. And most of what we were ever taught obviously came from them by example and certainly by verbal instruction and so on. What advice would we give to parents seeking to raise Christian families in our current culture? Well, the first thing I thought I should probably say is we have a responsibility as Christians to counter the culture. Okay? That's the first thing. When we talk about raising families in the current culture, don't mistake the word in with flowing with current culture. The first thing I thought of is counter the culture. Christian in today's culture, you counter the culture. Because if you're not countering our current culture, you're not raising them in a Christian manner at all. We've got to counter the culture. That's the call from Scripture. Has always been that you counter the culture, because culture is always going to be swayed away from the things of God, not toward the things of God. That's why Jesus would say that wide is the road, and many would find the way to destruction. Very narrow is the road, and few would find the way to eternal life. It's because it's not the norm. So the first thing I thought of is, when you're parenting and raising families in this culture, you want to counter the culture. I think that demands honesty, the same as the Scripture gives us. We've got to be honest. I try to be honest with my boys about what will happen. You know, Jesus was honest in Matthew chapter 5. At the close of what we call the Beatitudes, I mentioned it in the morning lesson, blessed are you not if men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, but when. I appreciate the honesty of Scripture. I don't think we're doing our kids any favors when we're not honest about what they will in righteousness, in righteous pursuit, encounter. So you've got to counter the culture. And you got to be honest with kids about what's there. I thought about Ephesians chapter 6. The question uses the word raise. What advice do you give parents seeking to raise Christian families? Well, they've got to be raised. 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 That's brought up. That's brought above. The word raise is important. Brought above culture. And so, told the church at Ephesus, talk to fathers especially and specifically there, do not exasperate them unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is, the discipline and the instruction, later translations, discipline and instruction of the Lord. If I'm going to raise them in our culture, then raise them. Raise them. Again, no even flow with culture. Bring them up, above culture. That's got to be a mindset. And it's not something that we can abdicate. I'm talking mainly to fathers here, but certainly both, husbands and wives, both parents in the home. It is not something that I can abdicate. I have a good, godly wife that is a great mother. I cannot say, well, good, that's good for me, therefore I can just... God gave that to me. Men, God gave that role to you. He did not give it to your wife. Of course she has responsibilities in godly mothering. But He gave it to you. And you cannot please your God abdicating that responsibility to merely a good and godly wife. He gave it to you. That's something I think is important. And to not abdicate means I must know some things about current culture. I can't turn a blind eye. I can't plead. Ignorance is not bliss in raising children. Ignorance of current culture and what's really out there and what they're hearing and seeing on a daily basis is not bliss, and it's not okay. I have a responsibility to know, K-N-O-W, some things, and I have a responsibility to know, N-O, some other things. That's what I believe our responsibility is in Christ. Dad, the question, what advice do you give parents to raise Christian families in the current culture?
Let me give some personal examples of what I have been able to experience from those who brought me up. You may or may not know, I was born here in Columbia, over at the old King Daughters Hospital. My daddy's mother and her family lived on School Street, first house on the left, down the hill from the old King Daughters Hospital. And years and years ago, we went down and would stay for a few days with one set of grandparents and then go to Santa Fe, where Mama was brought up, and stay out there on the farm. When I was here in Columbia visiting the grandmother here, I knew where we were going on Sunday morning. Her husband was not a Christian, but she got all of her children and then later her grandchildren to worship on a Sunday morning. They didn't live just below the hospital then. They lived a lot further south, southern edge of Columbia. And yet she walked, got them to worship every Sunday morning. My daddy told me that many times to make the point of the value of a Christian parent. I want to tell you, she was not able to walk well. She walked this way because one leg was shorter than the other. I don't know how or why, I never asked her, but she walked to worship, and her children walked with her. My daddy obeyed the gospel, both of his sisters obeyed the gospel. Eventually, my father's older brother, before his death, responded to the gospel. But my grandmother won three of those four children, even though the grandfather was not a Christian and did not darken the door. She did it walking, seeing that those children got there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it had an effect on my father, who later was not only a Christian but became an elder in the congregation at Hillsboro where I grew up. Not only was it the effect of my grandmother in those early years, but the effect of my mother and father being one together in Christ in my coming up years. My mother grew up in a family that did not understand the principles that we call the restoration plea of going back to the Bible. Good people. But Mama told me many times we only went to church once a year. They lived on a farm down at Santa Fe and far away from where the church buildings were in the center of Big Santa Fe. And they went once a year. Didn't have an automobile. You can understand some of the difficulties there. Had it not been, I think, for my father, she might not have responded. But in addition to my daddy being faithful and going to worship and her beginning to go with him, there was a man who was a preacher, Brother B.C. Goodpasture in Nashville, edited the Gospel Advocate for decades. He made it a point to become a personal friend with my parents when they began to come to Hillsboro. And he won my mother to Christ, to the gospel. She became not just a faithful Christian woman, but later the good wife of an elder in the congregation. Those are things that were done before I was a big boy, as we used to call big boys. I was just a little fellow, but it had its effect on me. And I thank God for those two factors in my life. You make sure they're in yours.
Our second question deals with what habits or traditions are good for Christian parents to begin in their families? What habits or traditions are good for Christian parents to begin in their families? I think the very first thing I'd better do before I begin anything in my family, make that decision as to what is to be, what we are to start doing. I should bathe it in prayer. Prayer is a great habit with families. I don't mean just in families. I mean with family. You know, when the boys were small, it would be, you know, we'd be pushing bedtime, and we know, okay, we're going to do this. You're going to brush your teeth and go to the bathroom and get your jammies on and all the little things we would do and talk to that and help. And then go into the room. We might read a story, something like that, and then we're going to what? Say your prayers. I hope that's a tradition. I hope that is a habit in your family. And I hope it's one as a family. It's a special thing to me, frankly, when we get to eat as a family, not because we don't do it together very often. We do. When Jen and I and the boys eat supper together almost every night. And it's not one eating it on the fly and another eating it on the fly and another. Now that they're 16 and 12 and everybody's just sort of busy, we eat together. And the reason that's special, there are too many reasons to mention this morning as to why that's special, but one reason it's special to me is I get to hear my sons pray. And almost every night, it's one of them praying at mealtime, leading that prayer. That's special. That's a habit. Not just that you ought to have, but that families ought to share. Study time. I was given, I'll keep the name out of it. There was a congregation in Nashville several years ago having a summer series, and they gave topics to the speakers rather than you picking your own. They gave topics to the speakers. They invited me to come speak. I had been there numerous times before, and I've been there since. But this one particular year, I have to say, was the oddest topic I had ever been given by a congregation for a summer series, only because they expect you to do 45 minutes. That's no problem for me. But the topic was problematic for 45 minutes. Are home devotionals important? I thought, well, I could just get up and say, yes. And that's about it. Well, that'd make you a popular summer series speaker for the sake of time, but I started out by saying, surely we don't have to answer this question. Let's talk about why, and let's talk about how. Surely we don't have to spend our time answering the question. I thought later, maybe we should have spent some time answering the question, because I'm not sure we always act like we know the answer ought to be. Prayer time tradition, study time tradition. Using the news of the day, culture items of the day, what went on at school at the day, you can take practical things that they're doing on a daily basis and say, you know, Jesus had something to say about that. You know, the Bible had something to say about that. You know, Paul talked about that when he said this. You can use their things to make biblical application. I hope that's a habit. I hope it's a habit those of you that still have children in the home are listening for. I hope when you're listening to your kids, you're listening for an opportunity to make a spiritual application rather than just listening because it would be rude to be talking while they're trying to tell you something. Your responsibility is to listen for opportunity. And that's also true with husbands and wives. Habit of worship. Dad mentioned that. Habit of service. I appreciate the question. There's a key word in the question. What habits and traditions are good for Christian parents to begin with their families? Habits. Worship ought to be a habit. Service ought to be a habit. Time with the whole church ought to be a habit. Here's one thing I'm grateful for. My wife and I share because we're both preachers' kids. And I understand that maybe we had a little different situation than some growing up. Because of that, that put us in some situations, in some involvements, in some friendships, in some homes that maybe not every child I went to church with shared. I understand that, but I'm not so sure it shouldn't have been this way for everybody else. Our friends, because we were forced into it, represented all ages. Talking to a lady at a congregation in Nashville about 6 months ago who made this statement. Oh, my kids don't know anybody other than us. To a degree, I understand what she's saying. Well, my kids know the kids their ages, and they know kids near their ages, and they know the parents of their friends there at church, the parents of those friends. But their friendships would never go above. I believe in cross-pollination in the church. Your child is going to be better off. You need to have some habits on your kid spending some time with some older people. And what you're going to find, and what your kids are going to find, is they're more fun than you think. You need to build the habit not only of prayer time and worship time and study time. There needs to be a time with the whole church and build the habit of being used in the church. I'm going to tell you this. My wife went to an elder. Now, he signs my check, right? My wife, or just a few weeks ago, and said, and I don't remember how she worded it, but she was referencing one of our sons in one particular situation, and she said, he needs to be put to work in. My younger son, Will, just became a Christian a couple of Sundays ago, okay? He's 12. And that was a joy for me, of course, to baptize my son. I remember when Dad baptized me. took him to an elder and said, he needs to be put to work in this. Do you have an expectation of this church that it will use your children in things beyond, well, those are kid things? I think you better. You'd better have the expectation. And I don't know any greater answer to this question on my side than this. What habits and traditions are good for Christian parents to begin in their families? You stay faithful. Your child's going to have a lot better chance of remaining faithful to the Lord if you do. Dad.
As I was looking at some lists here that I made of habits that my parents had, one of the habits I want to tell you about is one that I didn't learn my father had until one day when I slipped down toward the basement intending to surprise him. We grew up in our younger years, my brother and I, in a house that was on Gale Lane in Nashville. We had moved there in the late 1930s, and we had the typical heating of that day. We had an old coal furnace. We had to shovel the coal in and start the fire. Later on, we put a piece of equipment on there that would make the thing do its own work of putting the coal to the fire, and we thought that was really something. But all through those years, my daddy would go down to the basement to tend to the fire before he went to work in the morning. I remember one morning deciding that I was going to creep down and surprise him and say, boom, and scare him. I don't know why. But this is just a child going to play a little bit at the house. So I started down the steps, and I remembered that I needed to make sure where Daddy was so I could jump out and say boo. So I looked through a little knot hole that happened to be in the wood as you went down the steps. There was a wall there, but there was a little knot hole, and I had learned I could see through that knot hole into the furnace room. And that was very valuable to me as a little boy because I didn't want to run into any booger bears down there. I was always scared I would. So I looked first to make sure that there were none in the basement before I went down. Well, that morning I decided I would just look through as usual. And I saw something I had not seen ever before, but I'm sure went on many times. My father was down in front of the coal furnace, but he was down on one knee, and he was praying. That had a great effect on me. I never went on down to let him know that I had seen what he was doing. But it stayed with me through the years. The picture of my daddy down on his knees in front of the coal furnace. I don't know if there was any special problem at that time. It was World War II time. It was a time when he had a partner in business who stole money from their accounting firm and they had to sever relationship immediately. I'm sure it made it difficult for him to make sure that he got the bread that we needed after what his partner had done. I don't know what the prayer was about that morning, but I can see it as clearly now as I saw it then. And it had great effect on me. His religion wasn't just Sunday morning religion. I learned this is a man who believes in prayer. And it's helped me through the years. There is another thing that I thought about when I got this list of questions. And this one deals not with my knowledge from the knot hole, but with some knowledge from what my daddy said you may not do. When I was a senior in high school, we had a fellow in class who had been there his junior and senior year, and we'd been on the basketball team together. And he had come from Georgia originally, and down in Georgia they had track teams. We didn't have any track team at Lipscomb High School. But that spring, after basketball season was over, he came around and he said to some of us who had been on the ball team with him, let's start a track team. So we decided we'd just do it, and we would begin our practice down on the part of the campus where they had a piece of a track that had been used by some college students. We didn't have a coach, but we began to practice. And then one day at practice, he came and said, fellas, said, let's enter the banner relays. And we thought, well, we'll give it a try. And that was held at the football field of Vanderbilt. The Nashville Banner, which was a paper back then, if you remember that time, you're older than you want to be now. But the Nashville Banner was putting a track meet up. They called the Banner Relays, in the second year they were having it. And he said, let's enter that. Well, none of us had ever been on a track team except him. But he just began to say, now you do this. Binkley, you do the high jump. Conley, he said, you do the mile and the half mile. I'd never run a mile or a half mile. But bit by bit, he assigned us, and we began to practice. We entered the track meet, the banner relays. About 10 schools there in Nashville competing. We came in second, the whole bunch. And we got some headlines the next day. And bit by bit, as time went on, we kept competing. And I won, finally, a place to go to the state tournament at Memphis and run in the mile run. I was excited. But my daddy found out that the running of the mile run was at 9 o'clock that night on Saturday night. And he came to me and he said, son, he said, you said that you would preach at the church there in Franklin Sunday morning. I said, yes. They used a senior from high school every year. It was just their way of helping young men. Every year, one senior would be chosen to be their preacher for Sunday morning there in the congregation in downtown Franklin. And he said you would go. And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you can't go do that and go run in the track meet down in Memphis late Saturday night. And I had all the answers. I said, Daddy, somebody else can drive the car back. I'll sleep on the back seat, etc., etc. I didn't want to miss that running of the track meet. He said, no, son. He said, you told those people you'd be there this coming Sunday morning? He said, you can't run in the track meet. You'll have to be there to preach. Daddy, I can do it. You can't do the job you ought to do preaching if you're up half the night coming back. That was back before Interstate, and it took about 5 hours to come from Memphis, where the track meet was, to where Nashville would be. And he said, you can't do it, son. Sorry. Oh, my name was Mud. I just knew it was with the boys on the track team. I was the only one going to represent them down there. And yet I couldn't go because my daddy said I had to be there at the worship service. Well, I was going to the worship service. I wouldn't have missed that. But he said, you've got to speak, and you can't do the job you ought to do if you're up that much that night. You know, now I have to tell you, I respect him greatly for what he did. He taught me what comes first, and I think it probably hurt him more than me that his son couldn't be there to run the mile run in the state track meet. But you know, I don't worry now about having missed a chance to make it in the mile run. I am grateful that He gave me the example of what comes first. And every parent has that kind of opportunity in one way or another with his or her children.
That second story there reminded me of something I wanted to say a moment ago that I think maybe fits better now. I ran across to go, and I used it in a Father's Day sermon. What a child needs is a father, not an accomplice. You think about that for just a second. What a child needs is a father, not an accomplice. We might say what a child needs is a father, not a friend. Now, my dad is one of my best friends. But I promise you, when I was growing up, I didn't see him as my best friend. I saw him as my father first. And he wouldn't have been much of a friend at all if he hadn't have been a father first. What a child needs is a father, not an accomplice. There's a third question. How do you handle disagreements in a family in a Christ-like way? Anybody have an agreement before in their family or just mine? That's common. It's common in the church because we're human beings. Well, how do you handle disagreements that will come in a Christ-like way? I'm reminded of the joke where the guy said, here's how we... When I got married, I said, honey, look, I'll just handle all the major decisions and you handle all the minor decisions. How about that? She said, that'll be fine. He said, we've been married 50 years and we have major decisions in our family. Well, that's not a bad way to handle a disagreement in a Christ-like way or a smart way. But when they do come, how do you handle them? Well, the first thing I wrote down is, in handling disagreement like way in a Christian manner, I tell you how you can, what's Christian is to avoid some disagreements. How about that? You know, you can head off a lot by avoidance. I'm not talking about avoiding an issue that needs to be dealt with, but a lot of arguments that begin never had to start in the first place. How about practicing avoidance in some spots? I mean, that's some practical stuff right there, isn't it? Here's one way you can handle disagreements. You can have fewer disagreements. And somebody goes, well, that's not normal. We're not talking about what's normal. We're talking about what's good. That's one thing. The second thing I wrote down is to understand the definition of love in the New Testament. I love you, honey. I love you, dear. You ever said that to your spouse? I love you. You said it to your child. Child says it to you. Now, I understand we feel about our families a certain way. There is a feeling, and there is a proper definition of love in the New Testament that has to do with the feeling. There are various words that we call love when we translate them into English. But most of the time, the word love is used like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Has nothing to do with a feeling whatsoever. It's agape, agapao love, which says, I seek the best interest of the other person above my own interest at the time. That will handle a lot of disagreements. If you're going to claim I love you, then love them. And love them the way the Bible defines love the majority of the time, which has nothing to do with a feeling, which is why I'm called to love people I don't even like. Our culture doesn't understand that. Well, how can you love them if you don't like them? It's understanding love. Is that a 5-minute bell or a shut up bell? We're going to make it a 3-minute bell is what we're going to do. All right. That's a lot of disagreements. You love each other, which means you seek their best interest above your own interest at the time. Remember these verses. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be ye angry and do not sin. And we recognize place, position, and authority in the home. Dad, I hope I'm not going to steal your story, but here we go. Years ago, they were friends with some folks up in New Jersey that had to drive in, I think, to maybe into the New York area for work, either there or Philadelphia. And they rode together, one car. They rode in together, and on certain days, one of them would take the car, and other days, one of the other ones take the car, and they'd get to a certain spot, and that was the get-out appear at the end of the day. And on one particular day, they arrived at the spot, and one or both forgot who was supposed to have the car that day, and they both got out. One of them got out and went that way, the other got out the other side of the car and went that way, and they left their car running in the middle of an extremely busy intersection in that large city. Both of them left the car and went. At some point in time, somebody's got to have the wheel. At some point in time, somebody's got to have the wheel, and we'll avoid a lot of arguments in the home when we also understand that God ordained certain authority in the home, and we take it, and we respect it. That will deal with a lot of things as well.
I'll just end by saying, if you have a disagreement, and we all will from time to time, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You've heard that from the Scriptures for years. It works. I thank you for listening to us today.
As we're leaving, let me make just one quick reminder. One quick reminder. We will have a potluck meal after tonight's service. Just a reminder, someone had a question. We will have a potluck meal after tonight. Look forward to seeing you there.